Well, it's sure always wonderful to see your faces, to be with you, this church family. We're so thankful that you're here, and we are in a section of Scripture. What section isn't there in Scripture, if I don't want to say that, that is very convicting. We are in the section of Ephesians, which is the second half, chapters 4 through 6, of walking worthy of the calling for which we have been called. And that is built upon the foundation of the wonderful doctrine that is given us in chapters 1 through 3. And as we're there, we're reaching a place here in which we are being commanded as the children of God, the children of light that He calls us. And He calls us obedient children. And all of those things, children of obedience, as compared to the children of disobedience, as to how we are to live and conduct ourselves during our time of stay. Now, I would just remind you that in a very important other book, Ecclesiastes, there is in chapter 3 that admonition that is given about the fact that there is an appointed time for everything and a time for every event under heaven. And he goes on to talk about a time to give birth and a time to die. Well, we're in between that stretch. Everyone that is here is in between that stretch. And in that stretch of time that we have been given, that is orchestrated by God, each one of us have a responsibility and an accountability in following the Holy Scriptures to be pleasing to God. We are to be imitators of God, as He has told us in this very context, and to serve Him with a whole heart and all of those things. Now, Proverbs 11:3 says, "The integrity of the upright will guide them, but the crookedness of the treacherous will destroy them." Now, we live in a society, and that was brought out this morning in the earlier study, if you were here, that is ramping up majorly against the truth, against righteousness, against Christianity. And all of this is amazing to us that have been around for a while, observing it and how things have completely changed, and I suspect will even change to a much greater degree going forward. And the rubber is going to meet the road. And like so many of our brethren that have gone on before us in the church age, we're not going to be regarded with delight by those in high places, but regarded as the enemy, and they're going to come at us. But here, we're being admonished. We're being admonished, and you heard in the reading here, to be careful how we walk, regardless of the circumstances, in other words, that come our way, not as unwise men, but as wise men, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Isn't it amazing that God knows about the evil days, doesn't He? He's very clear about that, and we're living in a cloud, a dark cloud of evil times. And we need these two verses. And so I'm going to spend time today, just some thoughts that God has put in my own mind and heart, trying to delineate the importance of what is before us in these two verses before we press on further. So let me ask the Lord again to help me and to help you as we focus on His very needed and precious word. Father, there is no truth like Your truth. You are the truth. There is no light, there is no understanding, there's no wisdom outside of You. And there's no help, there's no purity. There's nothing that can strengthen us like being fed from Your precious word and bringing us to a state of devotion and commitment and obedience to You. Oh, thank You for all of the commands, the admonitions, the rebukes that we find in Your word. Father, help us today to drink deeply and to eat of your word and to consume it and make us changed, Lord, more and more into the image of your precious Son. Bless our time by your Spirit. Guide and direct all that is said in our hearing and in my voice. And may Jesus Christ be praised. We ask in his name. Amen. Because we have become Christians, part of those things spoken about us in the first three chapters of Ephesians really set the foundation of the backdrop. For example, in chapter 1, verse 4, God chose us in him before the foundation of the world. That's way back before time even began. And then when we get to chapter 2, understanding that we're born dead in trespasses and sins, he says in verse 4 of chapter 2, made us alive. He's talking about those he chose in him before the foundation of the world. He has now made them alive. But this does not exempt us or remove us from the fallen world. It just makes us not fit the fallen world. I hope you're with me. And if you feel real comfy in the fallen world, there's something not right with you in relationship to Almighty God. But because we are still here and thereby living, surrounded, as chapter 2 and verse 2 says, by the power of the prince of the air, Satan, and we are subject to the fallen environment of which he operates. We live in his domain. We're not home yet. We won't be home until we're glorified. God left us here for a purpose. It's been repeated in the Word of God. We're to be light. We're to be salt. We're to live for him, and that others might see our good works, so to speak, and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Now, it is also an environment in which people live subject to physical death. And that's what we're going to see here. Physical death is, guess what, in case you didn't know this, is 100% sure. Now, I will give an exception, and that be if Christ Jesus comes for his church. And we who are alive and remain at his coming will be caught up in the air. And I'm looking forward to that. I hope it happens in my lifetime. But I don't know that. But if it doesn't, every one of us will experience physical death. And which I might add is far better than what we have now. We look through a glass darkly, but when we're with him face to face, this will be a dim-looking place that we wouldn't want to come back to. And that's one of the great encouragements for our blessed loved ones that have loved Jesus Christ and gone on before us. And for those of us that are facing somewhere along the way, and we don't know the next minute for that matter, our own physical death. So our physical exit is certain. But guess what? The timing is uncertain. And it could be at any moment. But although it is, most people don't live like that, do they? Nor do they think like that. Most live as if they're going to be on this earth forever and ever. And I'm talking about on this present earth. In the sense of this fallen world, the way it is, forever and ever. And of course, the unrighteous, they attach themselves to that, don't they? Hey, we're just going to make our environment better and better, our way. Not God's way, but our way. And I had put on here that we're in a captive walk, and we are. That's what I titled this. If I had done a little later, I'd have probably changed that, but be that as it may. We're going to get to that captive walk in verse 16. But first, we have to talk about not a captive walk, but a confined walk. A confined walk. What are we confined to? At the present moment, we are confined to the fallen world. And I think many people that claim to be Christian act as if they don't know where they are. They're trying to fit in with a world that doesn't fit Christianity. This is so very clear from the Word of God, even the life of Christ Himself. Why was He hung on a cross? Why was He hated and rejected? Because He didn't fit with the fallen world led by the prince of the power of the air, Satan himself. I recently had a whole bunch of boxes. We have a lot of trash. A lot of that's because of the medical situation that keeps coming in. I'm thankful for that. Don't get me wrong. But I couldn't get them in the trash can. We have the biggest pile of trash anybody could have. So I carried them out to my burn pit. And there I'm burning up all those boxes. And I'm just thinking as I'm watching those burn about 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, where Peter talks about this, the fact that everything that we see on this earth will be burned up with intense heat. And yet we grasp it so hard, you know. We're trying to make a go of it. And I'm not saying there's anything particularly wrong with that. We have to live here. But we, as a Christian, need to be heavenly minded and understand this is not an eternal home. It's all going to burn up. Everything that we can see is going away. And that's why Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 26 tells us to keep that reality in mind and how we ought to act towards non-Christians as those that need to come to their senses, because that's what we need to do, all of us. Come to our senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held by him to do his will. That's, again, Ephesians chapter 2. All outside of Christ are captive to the darkness of no hope without God in the world. But as God's people, remember Christ said, I've overcome the world in John 16? And in Him we overcome the world. We have that ability. And we're not captive to Satan. And so, beginning in verse 15 of chapter 5 and continuing on there, he says, therefore be careful how you walk. Now, he can say that to us as a command because we're not captive to Satan. And we shouldn't be captive to Satan. We should be captive to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, not as unwise men, but as wise men. We are, again, to imitate God. We are to walk as children of light, back in 5:8. And strongly implied is a connection back to verse 14, where he says, for this reason, it says, awake, sleeper. Awake, sleeper. Wake up. Don't live like you're walking in your sleep. That's what the world does. Their existence is characterized by living in a world of make-believe, evil, aside from God. The world does this because they are blind. They love darkness rather than light. But that's not the case with God's people that have come to the knowledge of the truth. And so therefore he says, careful, be careful. That's the Greek word akrabos. It has the basic meaning of accuracy, and it carries the idea of looking or examining with great care, with self-scrutiny. We are not active in following the world's pattern, but we are active in following that which God has given us in His precious and holy Word. But yet we're confined to this world, aren't we? We're outnumbered, so to speak. We are pressured and pushed at every angle. And I liken it in thinking of my military days, is it's like we're constantly walking through a minefield. I never did go through a minefield. I went through some training for minefields where the explosives that if you stepped on something that would go off would scare you to death. I was scared enough just doing that. I can imagine how scary that would be if I was walking through a real minefield. But that is the way we are in this world. They are seeking to destroy that which is holy in the children of light. And we as children of God no longer fit the mold. Would you flip with me just for a moment over to 1 John chapter 2 as we're reminded of this consistent theme that is found in God's Word. 1 John chapter 2, look at verse 15 and to 17. He says, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And I've said before, this is not talking about hills and trees. It's not even talking about nice things. He goes on to tell us what he's talking about. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. That's what he's talking about in the world. It's an attitude, isn't it? It's an attitude that pervades the world. You can't watch TV. You can't see the news. Unfortunately, you can't listen to our government officials anymore. They're eaten up with this attitude of anti-God antagonism to the truth of God, making their own reality, which is not reality. It's all that is related to the world's philosophy of living apart from and contrary to God, acting as though God doesn't exist or God doesn't care. And it is necessary for us in every way at all times to repudiate that tendency that we may still possess of our old nature and our tendency to try to get along or to smooth things over. We can't do that. We must be careful how we walk. Walk is always a euphemism for how we live. We're living out before God our faith. Living as those engulfed in the world system of darkness displays an attitude, a portrait of character, a mindset that is incapable of pleasing God, for God is love, God is truth. God is holy, God is righteous, God is good. There's no evil, there's no darkness in Him, there's no lies, deception, any of that mess that men think they can use and utilize to their benefit. None of that is with Him. And so he says here, be careful, and that word careful is akrabos, meaning to examine something. And this is a self-examination. This is a looking in the mirror per se. It is a scrutiny of my own walk, because we as Christians should, directed by God's word, should be skillful and make number one priority in our life to be pleasing to the Lord. All else pales by comparison. Because again, the foundation of this is the fact this world's passing away. And each one of us is passing away. We don't know what the next minute brings. Not alone the next day, the next week, the next month, the next year. Wow, a lot of things happened last year, didn't they? Guess what? A lot of things will happen this year too. There'll be all kinds and all manner of surprises. I hope the rapture is one of them. I'm ready. But you understand exactly what I'm saying here. And so we are to act as light, imitating our Father, ultimately bearing evidence of being raised from the spiritual dead, if we are to serve Christ in the world. And I think it's important constantly to be mindful of the contrast between the children of light and the children of darkness. Look with me for a moment at Titus. Titus chapter 3. Here is Paul again in this pastoral epistle. And he says in Titus chapter 3, and let's just jump in at verse 3. He's talking about this contrast between the old self and the new self. And he says, "For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another." You know, why does the world act the way they do? It's a charade. It fits exactly with this right here, what he says about disobedience, deception, enslavement to lust and pleasures, and spending our life in malice, hateful, hating each other. That's what the world does. So contrary to the true and the living God. And he goes on to say that. "But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared," in other words, it came into our heart, it came into our minds, the Spirit of God was moving as we looked at the Word of God, as it was preached to us, it transformed us. It's John chapter 3, born again, new birth, new creation, all of that. He says he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, not because we went around trying to work as hard as we could to do good, which there is, you know, all our righteousnesses are filthy rags. It's not that. He transformed us from the inside out. He made us new creations that we would live being careful how we walk. And there, my friend, and you know this, is the contrast, which I think sadly is not preached enough from the pulpits, disregarded as if it's all about just accepting Jesus and then we move on our way and fit right in with everything else that's going on. Oh, no, you don't. There's got to be a new birth. There's got to be a change, and that change will be seen in the life of that person. Okay, so we get back to chapter 5 and in verse 15. He says, "Not as unwise men, but as wise." Now, each person will either spend their days as wise, characterized by wise wisdom, the wisdom of God, that's the only true wisdom, or unwise, which is often spoken of in Scripture simply as being a fool. A fool, a fool. Somebody that says in their heart there is no God, a fool that has no fear of the Lord before them, as Romans chapter 3 tells us. That's the bottom line of what it talks about to be depraved and lost in this darkness. The unwise regard as very important what is either of minor value or no value. All this stuff that's going to be burned up, it's like those cardboard boxes I had. And yet that's what all the attention is focused on. And surrounding it is this attitude of doing whatever it takes, underhanded, deceptively, lustfully, irreligiously, antagonistically, and in any form and fashion in order to heap up my junk that's all going to be burned up. Now, that's not the focus of a Christian. That doesn't mean we can't have nice things. I'm not talking about that again. We're talking here about an attitude. And it's no wonder that the Lord Jesus himself, because that is the natural focus of everyone outside of Christ, is the right here and the now, and I'm going to get to the top of my heap any manner and way that I possibly can, pushing and shoving and running over people and doing anything underhanded or whatever it takes. And Christ says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? As simple as that is, God has to reveal that to us, doesn't he? God has to reveal that to us. Because the world chases vanity, and Solomon was right when he wrote Ecclesiastes Trying to live apart from God is vanity of vanities. All is vanity. And he comes to the conclusion of all that he did with all of his experimentation with life. And he had the richness and the ability to do anything and everything in his time. He came to the bottom line and said, fear God and keep his commandments. For this applies to every person. Now you see, you can't do that if you don't have faith. But that's what it's all about. Fear God and keep his commandments. And so here we have this command back in chapter 5 and verse 15 of how we walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. And then he moves into verse 16, which I think is very important. Now we are confined to this fallen world, but we don't have to be a part of the fallen world, right? But we are captive to time. You know, I don't think that time began until the fall in Genesis chapter 3, when that curse was pronounced upon mankind, that dying you shall surely die. But that's what we do now, because we are confined, captive to this time frame that we're under. And it's a limited thing. Now, if we're in Christ Jesus, in fact, everybody is immortal. You're going to live one place or the other in eternity. But eternal life, real eternal life, which has to do with the quality of life, wholesome life, the way God intended man to be made in his image, will only be found in those that have faith in Jesus Christ and live that faith out, showing that that faith is real. And so we get to this passage, that verse 16a, he says, making the most of your time. You know that in the King James, it's redeeming the time. But the idea here is making the most of your time. Now, we are natural, in our natural state, fritters of time. We are. The natural man spends his time doing the wrong things. But that's not what Christians are to be. We have to ask ourselves, why are we here? Why are we here? Well, I believe the Westminster Confession got it right from the Scripture. It's not because they got it right. We're here to glorify God. That's what we're left here for. We are to present our bodies living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto Him, which is our reasonable service of worship. That's, you know, Romans 12:1. That's what we are here for. And to know Him, to love Him, be ambassadors for Him, to be lights, to worship Him, to demonstrate faith in Him, to be obedient to Him, and have an attitude within ourselves that Christ is all. It's the attitude of Paul, right? And Paul said, be imitators of me as I follow Christ. We're to be imitators of God. We're to be imitators of Christ, who said, not my will, but thine be done. Now, no one can wisely have confidence they will see life on earth tomorrow. Any of us. So why live with the attitude of the world? Remember what the Scripture says, that even if we live to be a ripe old age, and I'm getting there real big, and some of you here are even further down the road than me. Remember what Peter said, the grass withers and the flower fades. That's what we're all doing. And boy, it has gone by rapidly, hasn't it? The grass withers and the flower fades. Only the Word of God abides forever. That's why we anchor ourselves in this Word. Because the Word of God is consistent with and cannot be separated from the things of God. Christ Jesus Himself is the Word of God. Thy Word is truth. Thy Word is truth. Now, God has allotted each one of us foreordained an amount of time. I won't turn there, but if you look at Acts 13:36, and I believe that's where that is, it speaks of David. And it says something along the line that when David had completed the purpose of God, he slept with the fathers. Now, that's it for every one of us. You could put your name there. I could put my name there. That when we have completed the purpose of God, we will sleep with the fathers. That's what this is all about. So there's a proving ground kind of thinking that is here. You know that James in chapter 4 and verse 14 says that we are just a vapor that appears for a little while. And we need to recognize that, and that helps us to guide us as to what's really important in how I live. Peter also says in 1 Peter 1:17, if you address as father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon earth. Conduct yourselves in fear. That nails the attitude of the Christian towards life. It fits with Philippians 2:12, doesn't it? Where Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing it is God who works in you, both the will and work of His good pleasure. All of those things fits into that. And so this nails the attitude of the Christian life. And the Bible alone formulates right thinking, a right attitude about the management of our lives. What are we here for? What do we give ourselves to spending our most precious resource? Our time. Because here he's saying, make the most of your time. That word, making the most there, is the Greek word exagerizo, which is the root being redeem, and you can take by the exagerizo that it is something with energy in it and commitment behind it. All of those are fitted into this word. And the idea is to energize the priority of our time to avoid waste and to use it for God's purposes. Isn't it refreshing to go to God's word that shoots so straight with us? It's so clear, so clean, so right. And so when you get right down to it, all that matters the most anyway is God's purposes. Again, I would go back to Ecclesiastes and his summation, and that is to fear God and keep His commandments. For this applies to every person. And it's also notice here when he says in verse 16, making the most of, notice, your time. Gets very personal, doesn't it? It's your time. The word translated time focuses on the word, really it's the opportunity. In fact, it's even translated opportunity in Galatians 6:10. Same word. Make the most of your opportunity. Very personal. And by the way, no one can serve your time for you. That sounds silly to say, but they can't. It becomes an individual responsibility. And it's an individual responsibility with every one of us. And that's a huge responsibility. Is it not a huge responsibility? Because it's before God. This is His command. It's between us and Him individually. And we will all be accountable for how we spend our time. We could go to the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. I won't go there. the Lord is very clear about leaving us here in our service to Him so that we would be devoted to serving Him to the best of our ability. Now, none of us are going to ace this one. None of us are going to be there in the perfection. There's no such thing as that. But we are to be there, as Christ spoke of in His Sermon on the Mount, in storing up for ourselves treasures in heaven. In other words, it's where the focus and attention of my life goes, where the real foundation of my life is in all those things that pertain to that heavenly mindedness that I should have, recognizing that in this world I am a sojourner if I'm in Christ Jesus. And I'm thankful to be a sojourner. I don't want this mess. Not really. It's unfixable. Only Christ Jesus can fix it, and He will. Praise God. He promised that way back in the garden when man fell, that He'd send a Redeemer that would crush the head of Satan, and praise God, He has sent that Redeemer who died on the cross, and He's defeated death, and He will cast Satan into the lake of fire, and He will build a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Hallelujah! Hallelujah. Now, the idea is to invest in the giving of ourselves for Christ's sake. Now, I don't think anybody other than the Lord Jesus Himself did a better job than the Apostle Paul, right? Saul of Tarsus, who was the persecutor of the church, became Paul the Apostle. And you know what he says, and I won't go there, but you're familiar with this, usually spoken of at funerals, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, where he comes to the end of his days, he's about to have his head removed, and he says, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course. Think about how that fits with what we're talking about here. Making the most of your time. That's your course. I can't help but in my mind go back to my time in the military and had to run the obstacle course, you know. And you had to get through that. The parts of it were a little scary and whatever, but you had to get through that. And you see, that's a microcosm of the whole issue of life, of how we lean upon Christ Jesus. We have faith in Him. We follow His Word. And we trust Him to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And we are running our course. And that Paul talks about it. It's a fight. It's a struggle. This is not easy. It's not walking through the strawberry patch all the time. Thank God He gives us, as we've talked about in Ecclesiastes 3, there's a time for this and a time for that. But half those times are ugly. But He gives us respite in those good times, so to speak. Those peaceful times, those joyful times. But it's a fight. Paul said, I have finished my course and I have kept the faith. That's what this is all about, isn't it? And God's people need admonitions and encouragements in this. You're not going to get it from what's going on out there. You're going to get it only from God's Word. Because all of those that are in Hebrews chapter 11, those that lived by faith that are given to us as an example, they had to face the same things that we're having to face. Challenges, problems, issues that are insurmountable. And they had to keep the faith, and they did. And now it's our turn, isn't it? Because we're still living. Now, in 16b, he says, because the days are evil. That's what makes this so hard. Christian walk would be a, quote, cakewalk if everything was hunky-dory, we were in the millennial kingdom or something, and we're not. Now, the United States has changed a lot. When I was a kid, it wasn't just my imagination. Christianity was popular. Now, there was a lot of falsehood and evil back then too, but not like there is today. There were God-fearing people back in that day, and that was a common thing. It's not anymore. We're living in Sodom right now. And like Lot, our heart should be vexed every day because the days are evil. What is life like in this fallen world? Sadly, the good old U.S. of A. has deteriorated so rapidly in my life that it makes my head dizzy. But you know, you and I, we don't evolve with that. That's what Paul means when he says, I kept the faith. We keep the faith. We stay on the straight and narrow. Whatever goes on here and whatever goes on over here, it goes on. But we keep the faith. We walk the straight and narrow. Our King is Lord Jesus. We follow Him. We take up our cross and follow Him. We love Him because He first loved us. And we walk in the pathway of which He has commanded here through His apostles. That is very clear. Regardless of those around us, as Isaiah 5:20 says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. We don't join in that. He's already addressed that in this very context. We don't participate. If it means persecution, ostracization, which that's coming, that's the first step, and it's already happening in that regard. Being accused falsely, which is exactly what it is, of evil by the very ones that are promoting evil, we must keep the faith, trusting in our God. He wins in the end. You will win in the end with Him. An eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered in the heart of man what God has in store for them that love Him. And so we are to make the most of our time, even as it is here, because the days are evil. Let me just give you some things that are all in the Bible, but we don't have time to go there. But let's just give you some thinking here on this. Practical thinking. Rubber meet the road thinking. What does this mean to follow God? And what is the best way to approach this? We're going to get to chapter 6 where he talks about putting on the whole armor, and some of that is involved here. But let me say to you, spend time in prayer. Oh, please don't put that aside from the busyness of the day. You can't do anything. I can't do anything. I'm not worth anything until I call upon God to ask Him to help me. Be a people of prayer. We can do nothing without Him, John 15:5. Seek to know Him more and more. That's our church theme, Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him. Not just facts about Him, but know Him deeply, richly, in the recesses of our heart, such that it molds and shapes us to be able to walk faithfully to Him. And in giving yourself on behalf of others, that's what seeking to serve others instead of being served ourselves, that's the attitude, really, of the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5. All those things that seem to be hard to understand about someone asks for your shirt, give him your coat also, whatever. All those things are about serving God by loving and serving one another. And put aside all the things that distract from your walk with God. You can't have, I can't have, and I have fought this battle for the years that I have been a Christian. You can't have one hand on the world and not let that affect you while you're trying to have another hand on Christ Jesus. Now, you have to know what's going on, don't get me wrong. And we should know what's going on. But we don't participate. It's one thing to be informed and another thing to think that somehow or another we can be, we're strong of ourselves. No, we're not as strong. Flee youthful lust. Cling to God. Draw near to Him, and He will draw near to you. In closing, I want you to look with me at the Sermon on the Mount again, and the closing words of our Lord Jesus. I think they fit here with this very thing that we're being told by Paul. After all of this preaching about this transformed heart, and that's what it's about being different than just being religious or something else, because he was talking to religious people, but they were self-made, self-righteous religious people. He gets to his conclusions here, and he says in verse 24, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a," here it is, "a wise man who built his house on the rock," and of course that rock is Christ Jesus. But the key word here is acts. Poieo in the Greek is the process of doing with resolve. An act, by the way, is a key to the word action, isn't it? That's what action, act. Requiring energy and movement. The word acts is in the Greek tense meaning something done, not just one time, but something that is done and continues moving in the same energy and the same manner as it began. And that's what the Christian does. It's not enough for us to just hear and not be doers of God's Word. We must act upon them. Building our life of walking by faith, walking in a manner worthy of our calling. That's what this whole section is about. Making the most of the allotted time that God has given us. We are captive to time, but our times are in His hands. And He has allotted each of us time, place, all of that. Paul talks about that by Mars Hill in Acts 17, doesn't he? To the pagans that were there, that God's in charge of all this, and He is. And so I have a responsibility and an accountability within that. Again, it's like Philippians 2:12. Work out your own salvation, knowing it's God that's working. Don't ask me to understand how that all fits together. I don't, but we know He's the sovereign and but we have a responsibility here, don't we? To make the most of our time. God help us to be encouraged to do that. We are privileged, may I say, to do that. You know, there's no greater privilege than to be a Christian. None. We'll be singing that new song, all the days of eternity, about what God has done for us. And right now we just need to fight the good fight of faith, as Paul talks about, making the most of our time. Would you bow with me in prayer, please? Our Father, we thank You. How clear and clean and Your Word instructs us as to what we are to do. Help us, Lord, by Your strength, leaning upon You, for we have no strength of ourselves. But help us with resolve to walk by faith, not by sight, to do Your will in every way to make You Lord of our life. To serve You, Father, with a whole heart. Oh, it's our privilege to do so. bless everyone that's listening in or everyone here, Father. Help me, help us all, gracious Lord, to serve you, to come to the end of our days that even though we never arrive, you would say, well done, good and faithful servant. Please be with all the brethren, Father. Children, adults, men and women, boys and girls, have mercy, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.